Last week, apparently, the sermon message, the volume was really low, so I'm trying to fix that this week. Well, you already saw the title of the message, and it's just kind of funny how Jerry introduces the topic a little bit, and even in our one another time, he kind of brought up the issue. Well, you know, we have a reputation out here, don't we? And until recently, most realtors would not show property out here. And I say that even from personal experience. When Andy and I were first moving to the town and looking around for properties, I said, don't go to Aspen Springs. We're not going to show you any property there. Well, we see what happened there. But when Aspen Springs comes up in conversations, there is a bit of stereotyping, and it's not wholly undeserved. And some people are even still scared to come out here. But things are changing. They are changing. I've seen a big change in the 10 years that we've been here. And when we talk about this, we smile because, you know, we kind of know the secret, right? We're out here, we know the real story. But even so, there's a bit of a divide when you say church in Aspen Springs. Come out to church in Aspen Springs. And the fact is, if you come to church with shined shoes, they won't be that way when you leave. If you drive out here in a clean car, you won't be leaving with one. To clarify, I mean, it won't be clean. You'll still be, your car will still be. To clarify. And when you come out here expecting to find, you know, your parking space, you know, nice striped space, it's the one you park in every week, forget it. There's no stripe. There'll probably be a horse in that parking space, or, you know, an ATV or a chainsaw or something, you know. If you're coming out here for, you know, a religious experience, thinking you're going to come in the doors and it'll be all nice, quiet, and reverent, and monks chanting in the background, forget it. You're going to come into a place that's alive. Kids are shouting and giggling and running around, and people are eating food. They got food in their mouth when they greet you. It's real world stuff. It's real people. And a warning. When you come, you better be ready to be hugged. You know, this is what we're to do. We're to love one another. And I think the town of Nazareth was the same way. And the elite did not want to go there. To hear the words of the apostle Nathanael, he was the guy that was invited by Philip to come and see Jesus. And when he was introduced to Jesus, Jesus said, yeah, I saw you when you were still under the fig tree. He's going, whoa. That Nathanael. To believe his words, the city of Nazareth was held in great disrepute, either because it said the people of Galilee were rude and they were a less cultivated class. Where does that ring a bell? And they were largely influenced by the Gentiles who mingled with them, or it was said because of their lower type of moral and religious character. But there seems to be no sufficient reason for these suggestions and accusations. How do you like to be that Nathanael, to have your name written down in the Bible for perpetuity, talking about the place where Jesus came? Could no good thing can come from Nazareth. Can you just imagine standing up face to face with Jesus after you've said that? Can I? So I wanted to take us back for a moment for a short video clip on modern day Nazareth Village. This is a village reenactment literally in the town of Nazareth.
looks like, yes.
Yan Mashach Adonai Oti Levaser Anavi Slachani Lachvos Lenish Beilev Likol Yishvoyim Asulim kach koach Nikosh nat ratzon la'adonai.
You probably remember the story that we shared in this space. I wonder what it was like to have been there that day. Here was their neighbor, turned well-known teacher, and the news of his miracles had spread throughout the Galilee. Today, these words have been fulfilled in your hearing. What gracious words were coming out of his mouth! But isn't he Joseph's son? And now in the synagogue in Nazareth, overshadowed by the pagan, cruel Roman Empire, Jesus turns around and basically tells them that he's going to save even the Gentiles. What? Ridiculous! So they try to kill Jesus. But Jesus left Nazareth. Very little seems to have changed since then. Aren't we still looking for someone to save us? Or perhaps someone to blame in the present difficult circumstances? What profoundly good news Jesus was declaring that day. A message of hope, freedom, and healing. We at Nazareth Village have had the privilege of celebrating our 20th anniversary right in the midst of these troubling times. Right here, in the hometown of Jesus, in the very place that rejected him, it has been our honor to testify that Jesus is still healing the brokenhearted, setting the captives free, and opening the eyes of the blind. How have we been doing this, you might ask? I'll tell you.
Nazareth, as you recall, was the home of Joseph and Mary. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament. The city of Nazareth is not mentioned in the Old Testament. And yet, this is the village, the town, where the angel Gabriel announced to the Virgin the birth of the Messiah. The Messiah would come. Here, in that village, Nazareth, Jesus grew up. From his infancy, after they'd come back from Egypt. And he publicly declared himself to be that Messiah that they had been waiting for. And here he was. And as the man said in the video, what? We've seen you grow up. We know your brothers and sisters. We know your family. And he comes and he reads from the scroll of Isaiah. And in your hearing today, you've heard it said, and he was the Messiah. And they were so offended. that they sought to kill him and cast him off the cliff that their town was settled upon. And twice they expelled Jesus from their borders. And he finally retired from the town of Nazareth and moved a short distance away to Capernaum. And that's where he took up residence. Yet, this town of Nazareth is the place where Jesus grew up at. And it was selected by God, even knowing ahead of time that this would happen. We talked last week about predestination. And even from the beginning of time, they had selected this young girl, Mary, and announced she would be giving birth to that Messiah. Now, maybe that's a good reason for the notoriety of Nazareth. This town was small. It was 30 to 50 acres, maybe a few hundred people. Present day, the population is about 83,000. This video was in a small area that's carved out of that city called Nazareth Village, where they recreate this. But as you can see, Nazareth wasn't anything special. There wasn't anything notable about it that God should choose. This is the place where my son is going to be raised. Mary and Joseph, nothing special about them. They weren't renowned people, but God chose them in his wisdom. And this village of Nazareth, think about it. They would be involved in raising Jesus the Messiah for maybe 25 years. Look at how much time they spent with him and his ministry, where he came into and he started in Cana with that wedding. Was only about 3.5 years. And the apostles traveled around with him for that period of time. But think about this village of Nazareth, this poor village, the one that's looked down upon, was involved in raising the Messiah. We talk about community, we talk about family. And because of that, we have the real world experience knowing what it's like to raise up kids in our church and in our community. We remember back when they were little toddlers and now they're adults. And we had a part in raising them. And think about this village, Nazareth, and how they had that part raising Jesus. Well, let's travel back in time and let's kind of look at what was prophesied, what was said before Nazareth came into the picture. Turn with me to Isaiah 11. If you need a Bible, there should be one within reach. And if you're looking for Isaiah, just go to the middle of the Bible, Psalms, and then turn right a couple books and you'll be right there. Isaiah 11. Are you there?
Yeah.
Isaiah 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the root of his, or the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. The young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for his people, and his resting place will be glorious. This was written. It was looking ahead to Jesus, but also looking ahead to the kingdom when he returns in the near future, I believe. When he returns and sets up this kingdom, things will be different. Turn with me to Isaiah 48. And we'll begin with verse 12. Are you there?
Amen.
Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Where does that ring a bell from? Revelation. This is Jesus. And verse 13. Surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. And when I call to them, they stand together. Assemble all of you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He will carry out his good pleasure on Babylon, and his arm will be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Indeed, I have called him. I have brought him, and he will make his ways successful. Come near to me. Listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now, the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. So this is revealing the Godhead, the Trinity. It's revealing the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And it's prophesying of what will come, what will happen. And a large part of this has already happened. Our message today, throughout the whole service, is about Jesus. Jesus is everything, should be everything to us, and us to him. So, I want to challenge us just a little bit. Do we really believe that God impregnated a young woman named Mary with his son? Do we believe that? I mean, if we think about it from a human perspective, it's hard to believe because all we know is a man can do that. But this was a unique situation that God himself became father and impregnated this woman with his seed for the son Jesus, who was then brought in the flesh. Do we believe that Jesus is the first and the last and the one to come, the one who is forevermore? I ask this question because I think we were challenged last week when we talked about predestination a little bit. We have a hard time grasping this concept that God prepared all of these things in advance. And I think it's to the point, to the detail, where he has called each one of us here to be part of this family, even to be here today. To hear this message. Maybe today this is the first time you heard the message. Maybe this is the first time it really sunk in. But do we believe? Do we believe that he's the king of the universe, that he's God incarnate? Do we believe when this village of Nazareth was selected, that these young people, Mary and Joseph, were selected to usher Jesus in and raise him? And why would God choose a poor village, a small village, and a poor family, an unmarried Jewish couple, to deliver his son? And if we can accept all of this, if we're together in this yet, is it a stretch to believe that we were chosen by him before the foundation of the world, to have our names written in that book of life that will be opened by this Messiah when the judgment comes? Why were we drawn to this poor village of Aspen Springs? Why were we chosen and drawn to this church? But for some reason, we all said, yes. Yes, Lord, here am I. Turn with me to Isaiah 61. And we'll read a few verses here, 1 through 3. Isaiah 61. Again, this is roughly 600 BC, 600 years before Christ came. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. To bring sight to the blind. It's his message, it's his blood that can set us free if we will surrender our lives to him. These things happen, and he's called us, each one of us, to do this very same thing. So, like Nazareth, that tiny village, the one the elites did not want to go to, what about us here in Aspen Springs? What good can come out of Aspen Springs? And we say, a lot. And we need to continually walk this out. You know, not just because we live in Aspen Springs, but in some respects, even more so. We will be a surprise to people when they hear of the kind of faith that we have, that we can demonstrate to others. And when people come out, that we can welcome them, love them. When we're in town, if we're ringing bells for this the Salvation Army, it's a time where you have people walking past you left and right. You get a chance to make connection with them.
Aspen Springs, where Jesus is the HOA.
I like that. That's good.
Amen.
I think it was kind of foretelling where God had the angels announce that the Messiah had been born to the shepherds who were out in the field. Shepherds were viewed as kind of lower society. They were uncouth, you know. They weren't clean. They didn't have a refined speech.
They didn't wear masks.
They
Trump diamonds
in
the day.
Yeah.
They didn't wear masks.
They were representative. Jesus would use their vocation and their humility throughout his ministry in the New Testament. And it's telling that Jesus chose them to be the first ones to hear. It wasn't announced in the elite halls or the government offices. It was out in the field, where no doubt there was, animal poop around, and these guys weren't dressed up anything special, just down to earth, real people. Even Jesus came to identify as a shepherd. And they no doubt, if you're with me so far, that they planned this ahead of time. Ha! I got a great idea. Okay. When we announce the birth, let's have the angels do it to just a few shepherds in the field. What do you say? It was also foretelling that Joseph and his son Jesus were involved in building, carpentry. And this is a prevalent theme of Jesus's later on. To be a builder of people, to build one another up. In church, that's one of our purposes, to build one another up until we come to a mature faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus was a builder of people. Are we? Shouldn't we be? Are we trying to build ourselves up or others? Are we trying to build his kingdom or ours? So when I hear things like CeCe and Kobe being willing to come and spend time to pour into people's lives, they're doing what Jesus called us to do, to build up one another. We mentioned predestination. It's a struggle for us, because how do we mesh that with free will? Well, I want to ask us, where does predestination stop? I mean, is there...
I'm sure that was none of you. Let's see if it's still going here. Just checking.
Dumont.
Who do I have to kick out of?
Dumont. You know, like really loose here. The warranty of your 96 is expired.
Well, there was a couple new settings on there I didn't quite get figured out. So I just want to finish up with the challenge here that we've begun. Is shouldn't we be living our lives that we are the light of Jesus to others? The light of others to Jesus. You know, we get so caught up in the things of the world, and we get, you know, just really fired up, and we take sides, and we come against people with the other side. But Jesus calls us to be the light of the world, the light of Jesus. And I want to challenge you once again, ask you to examine yourself, examine the places you live. If a new person or a stranger was coming up to it, would they say, here's the light of Jesus? Or would they say, wait a minute, there's a sign with a gun on it facing at me, to don't come up.
You know? You're in range. Well, you know, we say examine yourself. Wednesday, we're having to deal with the truck and all. I have to say I'm very proud of myself because in my younger days, when my vehicle goes down, I turn into a monster. I mean, I go berserk. And one morning, I had a car that wouldn't start because it was a starter. And I'm beating down and I'm cussing away, pounding on the neighbors. Later on, well, hey, who was it you were fighting this morning? I said, my car. Yeah, you know, but Wednesday, I did not go into a fit whatsoever. And it, well, that's that, where it is. You know, tomorrow, get it towed and get it fixed. You know.
Amen. So one of the things that Adrian and I see when we travel around, we like to do driving vacations. And if we drive through the Midwest, we drive through the Bible Belt, we see on people's fences in their driveways a scripture, a little sign with a scripture. Now, to me, that's letting the light of Jesus show. And I would say to us, can't we do the same thing? You know, let us get some scripture out there for all these driver-bys.
I'll be around next week to see it.
Yeah, both.
So, reading, Jesus was reading from Isaiah's scroll, from his prophecy. And to break it out, Jesus was, like in that little movie, the little temple that we saw, the little tabernacle, Jesus stood up, he had this scroll, and he was reading from it. And the highlights of what he said is that we should preach the gospel to the poor. That's a challenge because, you know, our nature, our heart is greedy. We want to be hanging out with the people that everybody knows and looks up to and has money, you know, the cool cars. But preach the gospel to the poor. It's poor financially and poor spiritually. Jesus doesn't want us going out preaching the gospel solely to the rich to gain favor. I mean, it's easy to maybe approach them and be received by them. But we want to judge. So let us look past that and preach the gospel to the poor.
Hey, Dad, I'll have you know that my car is so cool that an entire back window functions as an air conditioner.
Got cardboard in it, yeah.
Mark, I was going to say one thing about when the Bible says poor, it actually means in need. And that can be a lot of different stuff as well. Just
materially, physically, spiritually,
right.
You bet. That's the point.
Yeah, wealthy people in need.
Yeah, yeah. Jesus came for those that need him,
yeah.
You know, not the righteous. Right. He said, proclaim release to the captives. Who's captive? I mean, does this mean we're only supposed to go to jail and preach the gospel? No. Everyone, before they're born again, is captive to sin and death. Sin and death. Jesus didn't come to make a bunch of bad people good. Sorry if you got that mixed up. He came to raise the dead to life. And that should be our goal. Spiritually dead. If you have not been born again, you are walking dead. You are walking in your sins.
Captive to them.
He said, to bring recovery to the sight of the blind. These are people that are spiritually blind. They have eyes to see, but they don't see the things of God. He said to set free those who are oppressed. We are to bring grace and encouragement, joy and mercy to everyone, especially those that are oppressed. We naturally just want to kind of stay away, right? You know, they're on a bummer and they're oppressed and they have that Eeyore spirit. We want to stay away. But let us bring the light of Jesus to them. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. When is that? When is that favorable year? That's the year when Jesus returns. And it's like we talked in communion, to proclaim his death until he comes again. That's good news. So, I don't know. I feel this calling. I feel like when Jesus reads us, he's telling me to do the same thing. What about you? Do you feel that calling? Ask him. If you don't, ask him to give it to you, to inspire you that way. When, about 11 years ago, when I was putting together the vision for this church, that scripture that Jesus read in the tabernacle from Luke 4, 18 and 19, was one of the callings that I felt. And I put it on our website. Anybody remember we have a website? I put it on our website. It's been there since that day. I think that's kind of Jesus's marching orders to us. It's pretty simple. We can understand it. So, as the oppression grows, the oppression on Christians, remember we will be set free. We're not going to win this battle here on earth until Jesus comes. Just remember, we're going to be set free when he returns. And remember that we, when we're born again, we have been set free from that sin and death by Jesus when we surrender our lives to Him. But as the church, as the body of Christ, we'll be set free when His reign on earth begins. We will reign with Him. The saints will reign again with Him. So this favorable year of the Lord is alluding to the Jubilee, which after 50 years there was a Jubilee. But it's going to be a Jubilee that never stops. Amen. So how is this for a touchy-feely Christmas message? Praise God. I love you all. And I really appreciate Jerry's message during communion. And I stand corrected. I will do my best to quit saying church family and just say family.
All right.
Could I read a scripture that's come to my mind while you're talking? And I apologize.
I'm done talking. Okay. Go for it.
This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, near the bottom. It says, remember that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chooses the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. He chooses things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chooses things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and uses them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.